May I invite us to turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll commence our reading from verse 32 through to verse 3 of chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's with thoughts as I've been reflecting on scripture, thoughts has filled my heart and mind concerning the parting of our beloved Papa Mr. Katebe, who's gone to be with the Lord. And each time I've been trying to reflect on that life and musing, asking myself, what is it about him that I should treasure and try to reflect on? And it is in that light that I would want to speak to us this evening on fixing our eyes on Jesus. The theme of this glorious letter of the Hebrews is the grand theme of the whole of Scripture, Jesus Christ. The author of this letter focuses his readers and us today on the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He brings him up in such glory and majesty and seeks to compare him with all the Old Testament institutions, the personalities of the Old Testament, and brings him out in all that comparison, exalting him to such a supreme and glorious station as one who is not to be compared. he addresses Christians, a company of Hebrew Christians who were faced with intense opposition and persecution and were on the verge of abandoning their newfound faith in Christ for that which they had previously held to, Judaism. In many ways, you can appreciate the rationale behind such a temptation that these our Christian brethren were facing, to abandon their newfound faith in Christ. They may have felt that going back to Judaism was going to be to bring about an easy life to them. For holding on to Jesus Christ thus far had brought but only trouble to them. They had gone through quite a lot of hardships. And now, if my understanding of Hebrews is anything to go by, looming on the horizon, as it were, was another wave of persecution. They are now reflecting, is it worth it? Is it worth it to go on holding on to this newfound faith and the troubles it has brought to us? Don't we do ourselves a great service by merely abandoning it and returning to Judaism? The author has been seeking to encourage them not to abandon their newfound faith in Jesus, but to continue faithfully in their faith in Jesus. He's been seeking to raise up before them, in this 11th chapter, example upon example, beginning with Father Abraham, coming all the way to the part where I picked up the reading, where it's not that he has exhausted. He tells them, can I go on? I can bring out Gideon. I can bring out many others who have gone before us, who faithfully held on to the true faith. Look at the example they have left for you. But above all these human examples, which I can commend to you, including that of our beloved Papa Katebe, who's gone to be with the Lord, there is an example that is supreme, the example of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. An example that we are to look to. Yes, my beloved brothers and sisters, there are also examples, living examples, of those among us whom the Lord in grace has still left, and they live among us, men and women, young and old, in our midst, to whom we are able to look. But above all these examples, both of those that have gone before us and even of those that are still among us today, the supreme example is that of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. He raises him up as one to whom they should be looking to. One in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of us almost losing heart. Here is an example of one to whom we have to do, Jesus Christ. The Hebrews These Hebrew Christians knew exactly of this coming one. They were well acquainted of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And as true heirs of their ancestors, they must fix their eyes on Jesus and have confidence in him. He may not be popular in their nation amongst their kith and kin. He may not be the popular name. He may be the name that is attracting scorn, the name that is attracting trouble. Nevertheless, they must look to him. And thus he begins there in chapter 12, in verse 1 to 3. I seek to just break it up into 3 points. He first calls them, listen to what he says there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The whole Christian faith, my beloved brothers and sisters, is pictured for us as a journey, a race to which you and me are called to. No Christian is a spectator. No living Christian is to be in the terraces watching others. All of us are in that race. We are not competing one with the other. Rather, we are running faithfully this race with our focus on the reward, the great reward. And he begins to paint for us that picture of the wrestling arena, the sports arena. He first sets before us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these that he speaks of? It is all those, the saints, the Christian people, who have gone before us. They have finished their race. God has called them to glory. In the context of Hebrews, he is actually bringing to their attention all those beginning with Father Abraham. They are there in the terraces watching us as we are on this race. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he's saying to us, let us run faithfully, recognizing these that watch us. They are not there to jeer us. They are there to encourage us on this race. And as we are on that track, he says to us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every sports woman or man, and if you watch sports, be it the Olympics, be it whatever sports we may be thinking of, you may begin to see that they put on very less. I sometimes tend to think we are going backwards, because during this time in which the author is writing, by and large, sportsmen would run naked, seeking to make sure that there was nothing on them. Today, of course, we have got a lot of sports gear that is being made of less and less and less and less weight, so that nothing hinders you in your race. The writer says to us that we are to lay aside every weight. And I want you to notice, he makes two statements there: to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let's not put the two together. In one case, these weights may be issues that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. Nevertheless, they are an encumbrance to our running this race. They will hold us back. Think of how much that occupies us in life. The things that take our attention from the things of the Lord. Legitimate things. You look around yourself and the testimony is abandoned. Some of us on the Lord's Day, it is but just an unwritten statement: I only attend one service morning, that's all. And we allow for things of this world to hold us back. Legitimate things they may be. However, they are an encumbrance. They are a hindrance. And not only are we to deal with issues of sin in life, but also things that we may legitimately justify. But when we weigh them in terms of priorities, in terms of their value addition to our Christian walk, they add but very little value. The writer is saying, lay them aside. Lay them aside. And every sin that clings closely, all that surplus flesh or bulk must be laid aside for us to be able to run faithfully. Sin will always slow us down and impede our progress. And we must, of necessity, discard it. The language of Scripture on sin is very clear. Let me just reflect very briefly with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. The word of the Lord reads, "But that is not the way you learnt Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, for Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, But understand that what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And the scriptures, and I can go on quoting the scriptures, one after the other, as it calls us in terms of our attitude towards sin. It's unequivocal. We must discard sin. We must not entertain it to cling to us. It will hinder, it will slow down our progress on this race. And then he goes on to tell us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race calls for endurance. It is not a sprint, a 100-meter sprint. It is a marathon. It is a lifelong race. We have to go on running. Every muscle in us will be strained. We will feel the pain, and it will call for us to begin to endure. To go on without giving up. The athlete has prepared himself or herself for action. The readers of this letter had made a good start to the race. But now they lacked the resolve to press on. The sins of unbelief and disobedience were gradually taking possession of them. They needed to rekindle the former diligent spirit, discarding their present mood of indifference and regaining their confidence. Endurance is living the Christian life. Rather, endurance in living the Christian life is always a priority. We must realize, my beloved brothers and sisters, much of our walk as Christians calls for perseverance. There is so much to discourage us, so much to draw us backwards, so much to entice us to give up. And thus the writer says to us, and let us run with endurance. Not to give up. And he shows us exactly what we are to do. Listen to the way he connects it with verse 2. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. The readers are now exhorted to focus upon the goal of the race, Jesus Christ. He is the reward or the prize to be gained at the end of the race. Therefore, the eyes of every Christian person are to be firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, with no thought of looking at others or at anything else, but fixed on Christ. And here see the way that the writer describes him, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And therefore, in this race, we are to bring into consideration all these truths concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. He is here referred to as the founder, the pioneer of our faith. None of us originated the Christian faith. It is him who originated. He is the founder. When we look at all the others, we can begin to pick fault in them, beginning even with Father Abraham. We can begin to pick fault in them, not with this one. That's the first reason that the writer advances to us why we should concentrate our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a pioneer of our faith, and therefore the author of it, the originator. He prayed that people might come to faith in him. In John 17, 20 and 21, he sustains believers in their faith. It is he who began this good work in us, and it is he who will bring it to completion in that day. Jesus Christ is with his people at every stage, from the start of the rest, in the middle of the rest, right up to the end of the rest. He is with us. He will continue with us throughout. Not even a moment in your life, my Christian brother and sister, has he ever left you to yourself. Yes, even in that hour when you once thought the Lord had forsaken you, he had abandoned you to yourself. No. He was with you. He was with you. He is called here the perfecter of our faith. His entire life was characterized by trust in God, by complete dependence upon the Father. He expressed trust in God the Father in prayer. In suffering and death, he continued to entrust himself to God and was quite unwavering to the very end. That's the example that has been set before us. And therefore, as we are going through the Christian life, we look to him. We focus on him. We see how him, the supreme example of our faith, Jesus Christ, endures suffering. He's left us this glorious example. There's a lot in modern day evangelicalism that militates against biblical Christianity. Once in history, evangelicalism and biblical Christianity were synonymous. When you said biblical Christianity, you basically meant evangelical Christianity. When you said evangelical Christianity, it simply meant biblical Christianity. But now, evangelical Christianity and much of what is being taught is militating aggressively against biblical truth. Today it's become the fashionable thing to teach that as Christians, we are not to suffer. And some of the men who are propagating this in the course of the past week, I was brought, sometimes you wonder whether it's even worth mentioning some of these things, but nevertheless, let me simply say it. It was brought to my attention concerning the Nigerian prophet, T.B. Joshua, that his followers are now referring to him as the son of David. Now, if that doesn't bother you, let me remind you that that title is the title of Messiah. And it is said T.B. Joshua seems to be accepting that title now, the son of David. That's modern day Christianity. It hardly bothers us. Reminds me of the sermon that Pastor Mbewe preached at the close of our conference, that he called us to hold on to the truth. And talking about the indifference of the second generation to truth, when we are no longer agitated when such things are being propagated, we simply say, well, I don't belong to those circles. It's more than just not belonging to those circles. It's blasphemy. When a man begins to claim the titles preserved for Christ and Christ alone for himself, whether he is doing it actively or he is accepting such titles from others. Jesus alone is our perfect example. We are told there, back again to Hebrews chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, while there were many fellow believers in the race of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ ran alone in order to secure the prize of everlasting life and eternal glory for his people. His was a solitary struggle. Remember him in the garden. He would go back to his disciples and found them fast asleep. And he would say to them, would you not even just watch but just for an hour? His was a solitary struggle. He endured things all alone. And the climax of it all comes when his disciples deserted him. No one to accompany him. No one to whisper encouragement in his ears. Left to himself. The joy for him was the completion of his work of salvation of a great multitude and his entry into glory itself. Christ imparts this joy to his followers today. That no matter what your circumstances may be, remember David, all alone there in the ruins of Ziklag, standing there in the smoldering embers, in the smoke, when his own company of men plotted to stone him, that become disaffected towards him and were plotting to stone him. The scriptures tell us, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here we have the Son of David, the glorious Savior, exemplifying that again for us. He went to Calvary all alone. The company of those 12 were not with him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Another translation would read, adorning its shame. Therefore Christ, seeing the joy, the end product of that which he was working towards, endured the cross. The only way in which the plan of redemption and glory of God could be fully realized was through the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ disregarded the shame in the way that society viewed the cross. Christ was fully committed to the injustice of his trial, the pain, the agony, the anguish of crucifixion. And dare I say to you, my beloved friends, in the abandonment by the Father, knowing that he would rise again from the dead. All that he endured. All that he endured. And is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The whole perspective of Christ is that he saw the end. And we must live our lives that way. We must not live for today. We must not be engrossed about things today. We must always have in our mind the end. And how you would want to stand at the close of time. My beloved brothers and sisters, we only have one life. And all is gone. Only that which is done for Christ and his glory endures. Only one life. I keep asking myself that very question as I reflect on Papa Katebe's passing on to glory. How would I have fared if the Lord had said, "You come"? Let me explain to you, my beloved brothers and sisters. He's not gone to glory because he was too old. I know you and me know that better. Because among us, there are those that have gone to glory in their prime. What is it you're living for? What is it that occupies your attention? That grips your mind? What is it, my sister, my brother? What is it? Look to Jesus. Learn from him. He was able to endure all that across its shame and reproach because he set his eyes on the goal. All those were but just mere hindrances along the way. He has set his mind on that. Let me repeat it. We only have one life, and all is gone. Only that which is done for Christ and his glory will endure for all eternity. The rest, it's gone. And therefore the writer now says to us in the third verse, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint departed. Now consider him. Look to him. See what he endured. So what you go through in life, what I go through in life, what we go through in life, the hardships, the trials, the difficulties. My friends, we must not be engaged in a pity party, pitying ourselves. Oh, poor me. If only. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yes, these original readers needed to understand that they were in danger of falling out of the race of the Christian life. The pressure of hostility from fellow Jews especially was being allowed to cause them to falter and to give up the struggle. Hence here the writer now exhorts them to consider the anger, the hatred of the world towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This reached its climax at the cross. The venom intensified by cruel mocking. It constituted an enormous assault by the powers of darkness against the eternal Son of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ endured such opposition for the sake of his people, then you and me, Christian friends, should be fully prepared to follow him along the same pathway of suffering with the same patience and persevering spirit, shunning the temptation to compromise or to fall into the attitude of apathy or indifference. My beloved Christian friends, before us is a race. How are you faring in that race? How is your progress in that race? No, don't compare yourself with others. The race that has been set for you, how are you faring? What is it that you are carrying along with you? The weights that are weighing you down. The discouragement. What is it? The sin that you and me need to confess and repent of. What is it you are living for today? What is it that consumes your soul? Are you able to say with the great apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain? That's what the writer to the Hebrews is calling these Christians to, and calling you and me to. That everything about us may be consumed with his singular passion, Jesus Christ. Amen.